When you become a follower of Christ, you enter into a war. Whether you know it or not right away, to follow Christ is to step into a battle, a conflict, a battle against something, and a battle for something. A battle against evil, against anything in your life in this world that threatens, compromises, or distorts the goodness, the glory of God. It's not coincidental that before Jesus ever had any public ministry, he had already engaged the battle. Actually, the battle was engaged when he was an infant. And the evil in this world tried to kill him. And his family had to become refugees. But before he ever came out preaching the good news of the kingdom, we're told that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness where he engaged the temptation of the evil one. In Mark's gospel in chapter 1, the very first time he starts preaching in the synagogue, and it's kind of scary, right there in the synagogue, he engages the battle with evil with a man with an unclean spirit. And wherever he went, evil threw down on him. And it looked like evil had won at the cross, but the opposite happened. He rose from the grave victorious. It's interesting, when I was younger, a lot of Christian fiction had battle themes. The Lord of the Rings. Now, Libby's reading again the Tales of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And we read those out loud to one another our first year of marriage, and there are battles all over the place. The Apostle Paul says, we're in this battle where it's not against flesh and blood. Although flesh and blood may give expression, it's against principalities, it's against things in this world. The evil one, our adversary, he's called, the devil, Satan, the accuser, the one who has perverted every good thing that God created. Now, the battle didn't actually start when you became a follower of Christ. Your role in the battle changed. The battle was going on already. The war was already going on. But up to that point, you were a captive. You were a prisoner. You were behind enemy lines and didn't even know it. But when Christ called you to follow him, you entered into the battle with a new role as a combatant, as someone dangerous in this world. This may sound extreme and hyperbole, but the Apostle Paul, when he's encouraging, I think, one of his favorite churches in Ephesus, he concludes that saying, make sure that together you're fully armed because you are in this battle. Make sure you have that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith to put out the flaming arrows of the enemy, that helmet of salvation, the shod with the feet of the gospel of peace, and make sure you're carrying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the question is not whether or not you're in a battle, or if we're in a battle. The question is, do you know it? And what's your experience like? This passage, it uses a battle term. It describes Christians as more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And in this passage, again, thanks to verse 28, so familiar to many people, for we know that God works all things together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. By the way, Paul doesn't say this because Christians are going through wonderful circumstances day after day. This is only good news when it looks like the battle has been lost. When it looks like God's purposes in your life have been completely overturned. When it looks like there's no hope for God to show up in your life. In this passage, he says, God's purpose, he has an incredible purpose for us to conform us into the image of Christ, meaning we get to experience and express all that Christ is. We get to have all that Christ is. And he says, this is such an incredible work of God that he began it before the world was created. He foreknew, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Remember, no matter what you and I feel like from time to time, we represent one of God's greatest works. It's been so beautiful this week, even though it got hot at the end of the week, sitting out on our porch just seeing the beauty of God. It's easy to see God's great work in creation and realize, wow, God's committed to create a beautiful life in me. Then he gives these assurances by asking these questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Won't God now give us all things if he didn't even spare his own Son? Who can bring a charge against any of us because God has chosen us? And he's the one who justifies us. Who can condemn us? The one that could, Christ Jesus, instead of condemning, he died for us. He was raised. He says more than that, he was raised from the dead. He is seated right now. He's exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for us right now. Then he asks his questions, what can separate us from the love of Christ? This passage, it asks those questions, but he wants us to be thinking of another thing. He wants another question. He wants us to think of an inventory. He does a question and inventory. And he wants us to understand what is the source of all of our life, power, and strength. Those three words, question, inventory, source. He asked these five questions directly, but there's another question implied. When he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? You know? He names some things and he says, no. None of these things can. We're more than conquerors. And that statement, we're more than conquerors, is implied a very important question. As a follower of Christ, are you conquering or are you conquered? Are you conquering or are you conquered? Now, let me say right away, if there was not a potential to be conquered, Paul would have never given us these beautiful words. If you've read the Psalms, there are plenty of times when they felt conquered spiritually. Psalm 69, he says, save me, O God, the waters, they've risen up to my neck. I'm overcome. I'm sinking into this miry clay and this miry water, and I can't find a foothold. He feels like he's drowning because of the circumstances of his life. And he said, the flood waters have totally engulfed me. So there are times when we all feel conquered, particularly by the challenging circumstances of our lives. When we feel conquered, some of the symptoms, we disengage God. We isolate from others. We get discouraged. We lose our sight of our purpose and our mission in life. I said the battle was against something. It's against everything that could rob you and me of the blessings that Christ died for. But here's what it's for. It's for something. It's for the cause of Christ in my life. It's for the cause of Christ and the mission in this world. He did not leave us here just to improve our lie, so to speak, in golfing terms, or to have the best life this world could ever give us. Remember, this world can never give us what we need. It will only rob us of life. I love John 10:10. I do a little test often. John 10:10, everybody can say, finish this verse. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the full. Most Christians can finish that phrase. But do you know that's the second half of the verse? The verse says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come. That what we're against and what we're for, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. When you feel conquered, the tough circumstance you're facing, that's all that fills up your windshield. It's all you can see. And you can't imagine a positive outcome. Sometimes you can't even put together a positive thought. You can't stand, you can't walk. When you feel like you're conquering, you have this confidence that God's at work no matter what. And it's interesting. We've had, Libby and I together with children or whatever, we've had some moments in which we have felt conquered just by the challenge. We've had some moments when the challenge has been huge, but we felt like conquerors because we were still standing. We were still loving. We were still hoping. We were still moving towards a positive future with God in control. So it's not the absence of tough things. It's how we experience the toughest things. So the question, and by the way, here's the bad thing about the battle. You might think, no, I'm not in a battle, Mark. I'm on furlough. When Christ saved me, he gave me leave. I hate to tell you, no. There's no place where the battle is not being it's going on in every dimension of your life, whether you know it or not. Now, don't congratulate yourself if you've numbed yourself against the battle through overwork, through drugs, through alcohol, through sex, through whatever, sports, whatever it might be. Every dimension of your life has the potential to be distorted, compromised from God's glory, or to experience the cause of Christ. Like right now. That parent's in a battle. Now, if he wins the battle, he's not going to shake that kid over. Oh, sorry. He's not going to be frustrated. He's going to be loving. Paul gives not only the question implied, but then he does an inventory. He names some of the things that have nearly conquered him, actual experiences in his life. You know, famine. Not having enough to wear, a sword. In 2 Corinthians, he gives you a list of every bad thing he's experienced. And I've told you before, if I were Paul, I probably would have given up. I would have thought that I misunderstood this whole God thing if all it brought me was misery. But he names all of these things that are terrible threats to any human experience. And they're an insult, an affront to what God intended for us. He not only names them, hardship, trouble, but then he says, we expect them. And he quotes a Bible verse from Psalm 44. We're like sheep. We expect to be like sheep led to the slaughter. We expect to face death every day. The earlier believers, they were not part of a national consciousness of life is always supposed to get better. And since the pilgrims first arrived, we're supposed to be on this ascendancy to better and better and better and greater life. No. They were close to the event where their founder ended up on a cross and he was killed. He was unjustly beat and killed. So they expected it. Some of them had already died. So they expected there to be hardship. But he names all these things and he says, no, nothing. These can't separate us. And what he's really saying These have not separated us. I hate to tell you, you can only write something like this from personal experience. There's no other way to get there, that confidence and assurance, until you've discovered it through hard, tough personal experience. So he gives an inventory. Then he gives another inventory. He doesn't stop there. And I just feel like this musical crescendo. But this inventory isn't specific events. It's almost like realms. He said, no, neither death nor life, nor the present, nor the future. It's like he's extending his arms and said, anything I can think of in between, neither demons or angels or demons, neither height nor depth. He's imagining any experience in life. And then he goes on, actually, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He has that assurance that is, if God was willing to give his only son, it's going to count. It's going to matter. It's going to win. It's going to set people free. So he said, he goes through this whole inventory, nothing, nothing, nothing. Now, it's a great example of doing an inventory. This week I did something a little strange, stranger than usual. A number of weeks ago I realized, in the end of May, May 17th will be the anniversary of putting our dog, Bailey, 15 years, putting him, you know, having to take him to the vet and saying goodbye to him and putting him down. And that's, how big a thing is that? Thank you. But in the world, really. And I was glad it was a rainy day. I did it myself. I'm not going to say much about it because I don't want to be caught crying about a dog. Anyway, but it occurred to me, that represented a loss. Not something I just did during my schedule for that day. You know, I would be inclined to do that, just kind of skim through that. And so I thought, on May 17th of this year, I'm going to make that a lost day. Meaning, I'm going to sit down and deliberately think about every loss I'm aware of since last year. And I'm going to let that kind of prime the pump. I'm not just going to obsess or focus on that or have a cry fest about a dog that's been dead for a year. I'm going to think about other things. And to tell you the truth, I decided that weeks ago, but the time I got to Wednesday morning, it was a beautiful day, I didn't feel like doing it at all. This is dumb. This is a waste of time. I should be working, you know. This is too weird, odd, you know, et cetera. Self-indulgent, self-absorbed, the worst things in the world. But I sat down anyway, and I read some Psalms, and I just started making a list, starting with the death of Bailey. And some things that occurred to me that I wouldn't have thought of. You know, I thought of a special couple who had left a church. And just, I just thought things were going to implode when that happened. You know, I thought about that. I thought of the death of Mrs. Jacobson. I thought of my mom's condition in an assisted living place. And as I began to list all these things, I wasn't like going down the drain, my poor little pity party. The surprise was, by the end of the list and by praying and kind of surrendering these things to God, I felt this kind of new strength, you know? I felt encouraged, built up with Christ. I suddenly discovered it was my own version of nothing can separate us. That look, God, because I began to become aware of blessings and good things. And, you know, it wasn't just, a pity party. But it was my way of making my own inventory. What's your inventory as far as things that threaten your experience of God? It may be distraction. It may be a desperate situation with a kid. It may be a marriage that is painful, even toxic. It may be a job where every day you're demeaned by a boss or a lack of opportunity. Now, whatever you think of, whatever comes up in your inventory. And again, one way to get to that inventory is to say, when do I most experience the love of Christ? And then say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how am I in touch with the love of Christ now? That will help you say, okay, well, what gets in the way of that from time to time? Complacency, whatever it might be. Come up with your own inventory. But after you do that, then you move from the question of the inventory to the source. The source of our power, the source of our confidence, the source of all that we need. It's just not children's Sunday school talk when Paul frames it all in our experience with the love of Christ and the love of God. The source is our experience of God's love, the love of Christ. Now, like everything else in Christian life, it's not easy to move from the concept to the experience. We might say from the head to the heart. Paul's talking about an experience of tasting and knowing that he's loved. I can guarantee you that probably 100% of you would agree nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You would agree with that concept, with that belief. But if you're anything like me, there have been moments when you have felt so abandoned, so hopeless, so discouraged that you felt like nothing could reconnect you to the love of Christ. And the Christian life is about raising that experience level. How do I experience the love of Christ? If that's just an abstraction that finds no room in your mind or your heart, try to think who of you love most in life. Whether it's a parent, a spouse, a roommate, a child, a friend. Think about that experience of love. How powerful was it for you? As a motivator, how did it transform your life? Libby and I celebrate 43 years of being married, and you should really be amazed at her. she's been able to do this from 43 years to this guy. I love it. One of my sons, I'm not going to say who it is, but it's the one that writes. His wife repeatedly says to him, "It must be hard to be you." But I tell you, her love was transforming. It was transforming. Now, I've messed it up. I've threatened it many, many ways, neglect, impatience, whatever. But it transformed my vision of my life. It transformed my attitude, my hopefulness. It transformed my actions. There are a lot of things I think and do because Libby Leinberger Acuff loves me. And I have great confidence in that love. I hope I'm not complacent about it or take it for granted. But it's a powerful resource for my life, as is my love for my children for me. When my kids call me up and they want to be involved in my life and our life together, and we just get to, we love one another and don't always say it in the right ways, that's a powerful transforming resource in my life. If you've ever tasted that, and that's why, you know, Paul, when he talks about marriage, he wasn't married, but he said, hey, that's the way it's supposed to be with Christ. He's like our groom and we're his bride. If you've ever tasted love in a human level, just magnify it tons and tons and tons. And you get that sense of how much Christ loves you. And nothing's going to cost too much to honor and to serve that love. Well, let's practicalize it a little bit. Let's take it out of theory. Pull out your card. And you may have thought of something, but how would you answer this question? Are there things, what things might separate you or threaten your experience with God's love? The actual experience part. It could be something as simple as busyness. Ask the Holy Spirit. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, pretend you're on a back porch like me the other day. It may be a loss. It may be a disappointment. It may be a fear. It may be an anxiety. It may have a name attached to it. Write it down. Write it down on that card. Write it down as, particularly if you can imagine, nothing can separate us, can separate me from the love of Christ. Not even, what would you say? Not even. Is there something you're afraid of that separates you? Someone who knows you best. What might they say you put on that card? Now, as soon as if you've written something down, what I'd like you to do with a card is pass it to the middle. Don't put your name on the card. Just pass it to the middle. And Eric's going to come pick them up. That doesn't mean hurry and fake something and write something on a card, okay? So relax. Public pressure separates me from the love of Christ. Church does, now that you mention it, Mark. Thank you very much. I wasn't quite as clear. And I'm going to ask Beth Ann, Dorn, and Brandon to come up here. And what they're going to do, we're not adding to Scripture. But when we say nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even on behalf of all of us, they're going to proclaim and declare that not even whatever you wrote down has that power potential.
Schedule, complacency, spouse.
Complacency.
Health issues, persecution, discrimination, job instability.
Worry, anxiety, control.
Temper.
Lack of being still, fear and regrets, complacency.
Divorce, failed marriage.
Me.
Children problems.
Busy days.
Value I place on other people's opinion or acceptance. My own feelings of shame or insignificance.
Time.
Son's family relationships.
Work and my own struggle with alcohol.
Finances and career. Health.
Depression and anger.
The embarrassment of my repeated sins.
Work distractions and demands. Disappointing important relationships and interactions.
Relationship difficulties in marriage and as a parent.
Worldly interests.
Worry about kids' future.
The constant struggle to survive the circumstances for which I find my family, my wife, and me going through at this time.
Distractions, business, lazy, not prioritizing.
Those continual losses and not being able to get up without being knocked down again. Anger, fear, despair, desperation, and worry.
Work at the hospital, anxieties about health, safety, busy life.
Lack of purpose, intention.
Addiction.
Spiritual apathy.
Busyness, the wrong priorities.
Hanging out with so many non-Christian friends.
Financial worries, ego.
Wasting years of effort in the wrong career.
Work.
Challenges in working with demeaning people and languages and attitudes, with their language and attitudes towards me.
Kids.
Sadness, loss, and divorce.
Resentfulness.
My need for planning and control, worry.
Failure in career, causing my wife's depression, no job, no answers.
Pride.
Anger, frustration, lack of faith in good to come, impatience, infertility.
Insecurity and closing down, not having the energy to forgive.
Busyness, complacency, fear of my children's welfare, aging, health.
My own failures.
My mom's illness. Loss of my church fellowship. Money worries.
Mistrust. Fear of being jobless. Distraction.
Loss of a loved one. Wanting to please. Control. Family member illness.
My own sin and ugliness.
Stress. Fear. Ego. Not letting go.
Disappointments with the way my life has been led, the pain and the way it's affected my daily life.
Distraction, getting my way, stubbornness.
Fear of doing the wrong thing all the time.
Frustration.
My own health issues and challenges.
Worry, insecurity, guilt. Busyness, selfishness.
Complacency.
My comfort, injustices around me.
Do you get a glimpse of the fellowship that we have because of our need? Not because of our achievements, our success. I mean, I'm not looking at anybody that doesn't need the love of Christ. The love of Christ expressed through the body of Christ. Before I pray, I need to say that conquering probably doesn't feel like this. One of my sons has taught me that bravery doesn't feel like that either. It makes you nauseated, wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you can't sleep. To conquer means you embrace the pain and the struggle, and you don't blame God or yourself for it. And you look for how the cause of Christ might be advanced in your life. Not that it's ruined by your struggle, but it's advanced because of what we experienced together. Will you pray with me? Father, I imagine those Romans were going through some tough times, and that's why Paul wrote some of these things. He had seen them himself. And in one letter, he just says he almost really despaired of life. He was so overwrought with the circumstances of his life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're not unacquainted with suffering. You bore the sins of the world. And I pray for us that we'll be united, united as a church, as a family that honestly engages the battle. Because of that, may this be a place of healing, a place of courage, a place of empathy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because of what you've done, what you're doing right now, exalted at the right hand of the Father. Nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you. Amen.